We spent last week talking about, we made it to Philippians chapter 2. We cracked open chapter 2. We were very excited about that. Or when I say we, I mean me. And excited to be moving forward. And we talked about unity last time, about having one mind and one heart and one spirit. We'll read the verses again, but we're going on further today to some more verses. And we're going to read those verses first, and then we'll pick them apart a little bit. So Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5 says this: Do nothing, say nothing, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Good encouraging verse to start us off right away. And rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's our verses for today. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word today. May our hearts be fertile ground for the word of God to settle in and take root and grow a huge tree in our life. God, we thank you that the kingdom of God is growing. May it grow in me and in thee today. In Jesus' name, amen. Excited about these verses, but these are hard verses. These are make you squirm a little bit verses. So let's back up and read the verses that we read last week so we get some context here. So the verses from last week were verses 1 and 2. And Paul is saying, therefore, remember that where it's kind of like he's asking the question, but it's really like, of course we do have comfort from God. Of course we do have encouragement, whatever. He's saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, which we know we do. So he's saying, if those things are true, then I'm going to make a big ask of you guys. Here's what I'm going to ask. Then make my joy complete. Here's the big ask. By being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and of one mind. So that was his big ask from last week. Paul was saying, man, if you're getting comfort from God, if you've got encouragement from being one with him, if you're experiencing God's unity, then I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to make a request. Make my joy be complete by doing these things, by being one, like by having the same love, being one in one spirit and one mind. So then he goes on. So the very next verse is the verses that we started with today. So it starts with this. So we're going to start with the first part of that. The first sentence in that verses that we read today. So he first calls us to unity. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And in one of my commentaries, it says this. Paul said we must eliminate self-promotion and selfish ambition from our motives. Now, I know that's not talking to anybody here, but you know, these Philippians, they were kind of turkeys, right? This is the Greek word erytheon. And it means promoting ourselves and our interests at the expense of others or over others. Let me read that sentence again. Think about if this has ever happened in your life. Remember, what's that kind of game? Never have I ever, and then you fill in the blanks. Well, never have I ever. Have I ever done any of this? Have I ever promoted myself or promoted my own interests at the expense of others or over others? Oofta. All right, we're just starting right off with toe stomping. It's with a hoedown, you know? It's a toe stomping session today. Aristotle used this word to describe what a politician does when he or she runs for political office. Don't be a crooked politician. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be this word. Don't use other people and belittle them and step on them and nudge them out of the way for your own interests. Now, I know that you all trust politicians implicitly, right? And you guys agree that they're of impeccable character. But what Paul is saying is sometimes there's some shady politicians and they leverage things for their own advantage, right? Isn't that what we hate about politics? Like, we love when government's working well. We love it when we're safe. We love it when programs work well. We love it when, you know, we can, you know, whatever, do, yeah, all that stuff. We don't love it. I didn't really hear you. We love it when all that works well. What we get frustrated with is when someone makes a promise or says they're going to do something and then just uses that, leverages that for their own gain. We're like, right? We hate that. And that's the same kind of word that showed up in Paul's message to the church here. He's like, don't be a crooked jerk. I think it's the Greek word, crooked jerk. Don't be that guy that leverages others for your own gain. Now, context here. What are we talking about? We're talking about unity. This isn't just a random verse here. This is a letter that he wrote. And he started chapter 2 by saying, man, if you're connected to Jesus at all, if you hear the voice of the Spirit at all, if you love God at all, then do me this favor. Be unified. Be of one mind. Like, get that right. And in very next sentence, don't be a crooked jerk. Don't be a politician spirit that leverages others for your own advantage. Do you think, what is the context there? He's saying that might have something to do with my first request of being in one mind and one heart. If you're going to make that true, then this needs to be true as well. If you're going to walk in one mind and one spirit, you can't leverage others for your own benefit and expect to walk with one heart and one mind in a spirit of love. It's not going to happen. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, he says, your disagreements reveal, anyone ever had a disagreement? Nobody? Okay. Your disagreements reveal that there's a spiritual problem in your fellowship. Gosh, nobody is being kind to us today. It is not going to be solved by rules or threats, though. It's going to be solved when your hearts are right with Christ and right with each other. Paul wanted them to see that the basic cause was selfishness, and that the cause of selfishness is pride. Warren goes on to say, there can be no joy in the life of the Christian who puts himself above others. Whew. Well, Pastor, I just don't have much joy in my life. I'm just saying, check some of that stuff, right? I'm watching a new, it's not even a show, it's just on YouTube. I stumbled on it by accident, and I kind of like, fix it up things. Marnie and I have, we restored a house in town here, fixed it all up, gutted it out, a bunch of stuff, and added bathrooms and dormers and stuff, and, we built it. We dig that kind of stuff. Except when my mom calls and wants me to get up there and fix something. I don't like that stuff, so no, just kidding. But we like kind of restoration. Well, somehow in the YouTube algorithm or whatever, this thing popped up, and can't even remember their name, and it's a pretty clean, not really any swearing or anything. I'm like, okay, what is this? And they kind of restore stuff, and it's like these abandoned things, abandoned vehicles or abandoned whatever. And so they restore them, and they usually do good things with them or whatever. So they found this guy has got his pilot license, and so every time he would take off, he's been flying for about a year, and every time he would take off, he would see this old plane kind of at the very end of the field. Well, it had been abandoned for 17 years. And so they decided to restore it, and I completely forgot where I was going with this story. That is hilarious. What were we talking about? Yeah, wow. Gosh, we're talking about promoting ourselves over others and selfishness and joy. Restoration, yeah. Wow, man, they had just a nail it point for this story. Wow. Yeah, I'm sorry about that, guys. Anyways, it's a really cool show. So they're restoring this plane, and then the point is something really cool that kind of goes with what I'm talking about here. I know, halfway through the message. Sometimes I'm off, but that's really bad. Gosh. Yeah. Wow. I apologize. I was really excited about it too, because it was really going to fit well. Okay. Well, Warren still says that there could be no joy in the... Hey! Yes! I got it. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So they're trying to get 17 years this plane hasn't flown, and the plastic corroded, so the windows fell open, so birds got in. Thing is filled to the brim with not like the inside, but the engine compartments are completely full of bird nests and mouse nests, bird poo all over everything, all over the instruments and the leather seats. Like, you know, the car that's out behind the granary for 20 years, it looks like that. It stinks, whatever. And so he's trying to get them running. So he just keeps every video. He's like, okay, fuel, air, and spark. It's what we need to get this engine running, right? He's cleaning bird nests out, and he's checking the magnetos to make sure they got spark, and the air intake was filled up with bird nests, so it couldn't get air in there, so they opened up the line. Like, air, fuel, and spark. And so he's always checking the ingredients for joy, right? To get the motor going, for functionality. And so if we're struggling with joy in our life, let's check the air, fuel, and the spark. Are we having, like, I'm not trying to be mean to you guys, but it's just like, let's check the things that rob joy. And Warren's telling us that, man, if we're leveraging others for our own gain, there can be no joy in the life of a Christian. That's why. So are we? I got there. Say praise the Lord. Yes, I got there. I got there. One of the other websites that I use says the idea of vain conceit. So we talked about selfish promotion, kind of this political idea. The second word that Paul used is vain conceit. Don't let there be any vain conceit. And so the writer of this says the idea of vain conceit includes a highly exaggerated self view. Have you ever known anybody that thought too much of themselves? Have you ever been somebody? Then you don't have to nod, but it's a passion for empty personal glory, which contrasts sharply with humility. It contrasts sharply with humility. So remember now, Paul's just, it's springtime. We're about ready to get in the ground and get that potato fork in and start digging up ground. Paul's just digging up ground here. He's saying, man, I painted the vision. I want this beautiful garden, right? Well, we got to dig up some stuff. If you want that garden to produce what you want it to produce, Paul's starting to root out some weeds and dig up some clumps of dirt here. And he's not here. I mean, this is a commentary. But in our verses where he's talking about, man, if you want stuff to grow, if you want joy, if you want life, if you want unity, if you want your how many want good relationships? How many just want to do relationships well? How many are tired of just things blowing up and just, why can't this just go smoothly? Paul's given us a great recipe here. He's telling us the Word of God knows what it's talking about. And so he's just kind of touching on these things that need to be removed in order for that fruitful unity to be produced. See, E.B. Cranfield says, such unity will only come when Christians are humble and are bold enough to lay hold on the unity already given in Christ and to take that more seriously than their own self-importance. Oofta. And the good old NIV Study Bible says this, selfish ambition and vain conceit are the mortal enemies of unity and harmony in the church. So Paul just takes a spotlight and shows, hey, guys, do me a favor. If you love Jesus, if you're connected with God at all, be one. Be one heart. Have one vision, one purpose. And oh yeah, look out for selfish ambition and vain conceit when you're promoting yourself, when you're leveraging others for your own good, when you think that you're better than someone else, when you are self-elevated in your view of you or others are demeaned in your view of them, you are never going to have unity. He just, man, he goes right in there and just identifies, oh, we've got air and we've got fuel, but there's no spark. All right, the fuel line's clogged up. He's identifying what it needs to make this thing run well. Okay? So, back to the verses. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's what we've just been reading. Rather, he's going to say, all right, in place of that, or instead, or here's what you need to do. In order to root out these things, dig up the garden, make this thing fruitful, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here's what I love. And some of my slides would normally just be notes, but I get a lot of feedback that you guys like, instead of me just reading off stuff. Like I would normally have like a piece of paper here or some notes on here, but a lot of times I just put my notes up on the board as another slide. That's why I've got so many slides lately, because then we can just all read it together. This was one of my notes. I'm like, man, the Bible, it's over 2,000 years old, and there's still no better source of truth about the human condition and about relationships. God has got it. He knows how he made us. And when we think we can do well outside of his operating system, outside of the word of God, outside of how he wants us to operate, there's always going to be friction. There's always going to be failure. There's always going to be strife. And so I just love that he, being God or Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is able to just pick apart some of the things that would destroy my relationships. And this curse of self-importance and self-promotion, and it just destroys things. And I would go so far as to say that and because the scriptures would bear this out. It's not in our reading today, you wouldn't have to give me much time to really show you this in the scriptures, but I would say nearly every or almost every time that we're finding strife in our lives, contention, not getting along, that somewhere in there, there's pride and selfish ambition. And what I love is it's always in the other person. And that's what we like to think. We like to think that it's always out there. And I love, how many got kitties? How many got house kitties? Nobody? Good, thank you. You were slow to raise your hand. So, where do kitties go do their business? In a litter box. Now, I don't have a litter box. I was going to Google one so I could kind of see how they work. I don't really know how they work, but I think you got to scoop sometimes. But isn't there some litter boxes that have like a grate or something? But I know your scoop, you kind of scoop it up and you like... Right? I was thinking about the Word of God and how it scoops up our life and it really sifts out. See, it's easy. We are masters at covering things up. Oh, let me tell you about Sarah. I can tell you why we can't get along. I can tell you her faults. I can tell, oh yeah, don't get me started on James. Hannah, yeah, she's perfect. But you know what I mean? Like we are masters at identifying how terrible you are. But me, come on. Oh, I could have done better, I guess. But you, ooh. And the Word of God says, I smell something. Oh, looky there. Look what I found. I was trying to be good, and right? The Word of God sifts these things. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. The Word of God is better at uncovering your kitty litter prizes than you are at covering them up. So that's why it's so important to be in the Word, because you're good at it. You are a master at deceiving yourself. Man, you lie well. I'm just calling it like it is. So do I. The heart is wicked and deceitful, the Bible says. Oh, I don't like that, Bible. But it would challenge. The Bible doesn't really care about my feelings. It cares about my prosperity. It cares about me walking in truth and in righteousness. It cares about my holiness. It cares about my relationship with Jesus. It cares about my success in life in God's eyes, right? So the Bible doesn't mind if it offends me and says, looky here, looky here. We found more goodies. What are we going to do? Oh, ouch, Word of God, that hurts. And God says, good thing I've sent my Holy Spirit to help you, because it's not all on you. It's on you to say yes to me and let me clean the box. Let me clean the box. We're going to sift that out. We're going to sift that out. And we always think that the problem is out there, right? right? If Linda could just get her stuff together, my life would be good, right? If John just, well, I'll tell you, if I got six things, if John did that, my life would be good. The Bible will never, ever, 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 ever point you to that kind of thinking. The Bible never says, oh, and when you gather in your meeting, if only that guy that's persecuting you would do this. It never says things like that. It's always looking in here. The Bible's always sifting for goodies, isn't it? So when there's outward issues, the Bible would tell us that we need to look inward. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. He's saying, come on, watch out for your selfish ambitions and your vain conceit. You're not that important. Wow. Got to say it like that. James goes ahead and says this in chapter 4. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Well, they are, right? Everybody say, they are. That's not true. I promise that's the only time I'm going to set you up today. Don't they come? Like, James is asking the rhetorical question here. He's like, but we're like, and every one of us want to be like, but James, you don't know how, what a, you know what they are? They're the stuff in the cat, right? And we're like, I don't like them, James. And you don't know what they said to me. And you don't know what I've gone through. And James is like, yeah, I don't care. You want to know what's causing those quarrels? It's this. Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? No, can we just talk about them again, James? And he's like, no, because I want to identify something in you. You want what you don't have, and you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, and you fight and wage war. Okay, hold on. Gas, fuel, air, and spark. He's just pointing out, come on, if you're going to thrive in this life, you got a clog in your air filter, you got a clog in your, right? He's saying, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Well, and even when you finally do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You just want your own, right? Self-seeking. You want it for your own pleasure. Self-promotion, vain conceit. He goes on to say this in James 4, and he gives us grace generously. Hold on. This is painful. This is the answer, and he gives us grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And then he skipped down to verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll lift you up. We always want to look out there. The only thing you can control is what's in here. Get the word of God and let the pooper scooper do what it needs to do in our hearts and lives. Let it sift out those things that are buried. I can't even see them in there. I don't think there's any bitterness in there. I don't think there's jealousy in there. I don't think there's selfish promotion in there. I kind of let people do what they need to do. Really? Let's sift that bugger out. And God will start putting his finger on things. And you go, oh, that hurts. Wait, that's in there? Gosh. So far in our Philippians, at the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, we've seen this. We've seen a call to unity, right? Paul has said, man, make my joy complete. Do this. Be of one mind, one heart. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, he's like, be together, be united. So we've seen a call to unity. We've seen a cause of disunity, which is our selfishness and our pride, our promoting our own selves. Come on, when you guys are fighting, it's because you didn't get what you want in some way, shape, or form. Well, they didn't talk to me the way I wanted to be talked to. They didn't love me the way I wanted to be loved. And some of those are legitimate, but let's do it in healthy ways. Let's communicate in healthy ways. Then he gives us a cure. It's humility and thinking of others. So let's walk through this cure that we've already read this, okay? The cure is, number one, walk in humility. This comes right out of Philippians, verses 3-5. He's saying, walk in humility. This exaggerated self-importance that you have to have things the way you want them and have it look and turn out the way you want it to and get your way is destroying your marriages. It's destroying your relationships in church. It's destroying your relationships at your business. It's destroying your family relationships. It might be little. There might be small seeds, and we all have them. We all have them. We all have them. We all have them. Everyone feel better now? Good. Well, okay, we're going to go on and just keep punching, okay? We all have these selfish desires. It's what we do with them. God, I want to crucify them. I want to walk in humility. when I realized that, man, I can't earn, groan, run, strive my way to heaven, and Jesus gave everything for me on the cross. That's a great place to start for humility in my life. All right, God, here's my life. I don't have to be the most important. I don't even have to be more important than the least important. Help me to walk in true humility, agreeing with what God says about me. The second thing that Philippians 3 through 5 tells us to do, if you like, this is a recipe for healthy relationships right here. Like, man, guys, people pay counselors good money for this kind of stuff. I'm not joking with you. I'm being serious. If we can put this into practice, you will save yourself a lot of time in an office. And I'm not against that. It's good to talk through those things. But man, walk this out. So humility, the second thing, is value others over yourself. That's what it says in Philippians probably 4. Value others. You treat things in accordance to how you value things, right? I asked earlier, how many had an iPhone? How many had an Android, right? Now, how many of you guys, you know, just, well, maybe you do, but, you know, when you're getting ready to leave, you just throw your iPhone in the back of the pickup truck, like, in, you know, the bed, you know, and throw some logs in there, and all right, we're going to work. No, you keep it close to you, you put it in your pocket, if we remember, right? If we're not just being guys and forgetful, right? Like, we protect that, you know, or your wedding ring or whatever it is. If it has value, or the value that it has determines how I treat it. The value that something has determines how I treat it. Now, I love coffee. I really do. I have coffee nearly every day. Anybody want some? These are my coffee grounds from this morning. Okay? Now, I value coffee. I really do. But this part of it, I don't know. I'm not so sure. Like, as much as I think coffee's important, I don't know that I'm going to go to sleep tonight and be, like, snuggling up to the... Like, I don't value... Their value to me has diminished, okay? Like, they've served their purpose. And now I'm going to treat them according to the value that I now place on this. And unfortunately, we do that with people. I told you we're just going to keep punching away today. We're going to punch until we hear a rib break, right? When I don't value you, I see no inner urge to treat you any differently than I would treat this. I know. It's just disgusting. That's hurtful. And I treat you as someone who can serve your purpose and then go away. There is no way that I can consistently treat you better until I value you better, until I lift your value in my eyes. Husbands, wives, come on. This is life-giving here. Co-workers, if your value for them is utilitarian, I see you as I got to work with you, I have to, and you annoy me in this way, this way, and this way. That's the value that you've placed on them. And that's how you're going to treat them. It's going to come through. No amount of your niceties. Oh, thanks for, yeah, okay, see you later. No amount of that is going to cover up the true value that you place on them. And I'm going to give you another little clue here. You can't do this on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do this for you. Because in our flesh, we can't. So you value others over yourself. Guys, this is relationship bliss here. If we were all doing this, man, it'd be amazing. Says in Philippians 3 and 4 of chapter 2, look to the interests of others. Look to the interests of others. We're all so consumed with what I need to do and I need to get done and I need to happen and I need this to look like this and I need and I need and I need and I need and I want and I need that we don't even recognize there's someone else in the room sometimes. And Paul is saying, you want your relationships to thrive and be godly, to be holy and to be healthy? Consider the interests of others as more important than your own. And then the last thing he says is, have the mindset of Jesus. Have the mindset of Jesus. He goes into that a little bit later. We're not talking about that today, but this quote was another punch in the gut for me. It says, a spirit of pride in our human relationships indicates a lack of humility before God. And just let that one soak in and corrode your arteries for a little bit. Gosh. Spirit of pride in our human relationships indicates a lack of humility before God. Now, I made a big deal earlier about the Bible. Kind of, it's like God knows. God knows how to do relationships. Like what we need for making this life go well for us is in the Word of God. It's the operating system of God. I talked about earlier about, you know, the Beatitudes. It's not natural. We don't naturally act like that. But if we want to operate in the kingdom of God, it's a blessing. But what we find is reciprocally, when we act out the Word of God from our heart, when it's a true work of God in our heart, things work better in life. So here's, a guy by the name of Larry Osborne. He's a pastor. Maybe some of you guys have heard him preach before. He was preaching. I was listening because that's what I was doing and that's what he was doing. I was taking notes and he referenced, he didn't say who it was by or whatever, but it was this big business study that was done, I think, 30 years, that of companies in, I think, Europe, Canada, and the United States, and I feel like one other place. And they tracked every company that was big enough to have what they call a fast track. Okay, so everyone coming into these companies are MBAs, you know, they're top of their class people, right? Well, if the company was big enough, they would have a fast track so that they would identify the people that were the cream of the crop. And so this is very common in the business world, I'm told, that you want to identify when someone's been in your company for 6 weeks, if they're an overachiever, they're an overperformer, we want to identify them, and then we want to funnel them into this stream where you might not have to be, okay, you work here for a year, then you're an assistant manager for two more years, right? They want to identify these people. That's how they get top level, you know, managers, is they identify them early and they get them in the fast track. So in at least three continents and two countries, for sure, I think it was more than that, they did a 30-year study because what they found is some of these people that they put in the fast track did incredibly well. And some of them crashed and burned. They called it derailment. Some of them derailed. And they took 30 years to identify characteristics. Because they all are smart. They're all hard workers. They're all, you know, go-getters. They're all doing well for the company. That's how they got in the fast track to begin with. So they're already the best employees in the company. They identified them early. They put them in this fast track. And a big number of them just fade away. They just crash and burn. They don't end up even working there anymore. And they said, what makes the difference? What makes them thrive? This is a secular study. And they found out that there were the top two derailment factors. Okay, the top two. They found 16 success factors and 16 derailment factors. The top two derailment factors were this. Number one was poor relational skills. They didn't play well with others. Was the number one reason they crashed and burned. It didn't have to do with their 4.0 GPA. It didn't have to do with they were to work a half hour early and stayed a half hour late. It didn't have to do with their work ethic. It didn't have to do with their grasp of the knowledge of the business that they were working on. It didn't have to do with how ruthless they were in their business dealings. It didn't have to do with how much money they made the company. It had to do with the number one issue is they can't get along with Bob. Can't get along with Frank. Can't get along with Henry. And they crashed and burned. They can't get along. That was the number one derailment factor. The number two derailment factor is they were not flexible. When things began to change, they didn't know how to change. Because of this, it's got to be my way. The secular world has pointed out what the Bible told us 2,000 years ago. You guys got to play nice with each other and stop promoting yourself. Be flexible. Learn to be humble. Walk in a spirit of humility and value others over yourself. And that's what caused the greatest crash and burn. Just by the way, the top two success factors, they were the ability to adapt and people skills. Imagine that. I want to read the New Living Translation of the verses that we just read, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I want to kind of finish up with this. Shane Claiborne wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution. I don't know much about him, but I saw this quote in a different article that I was reading. And he had worked with Mother Teresa for a while. You guys familiar with Mother Teresa? Famous lady who worked in Calcutta, India, helping the leper colonies, and just touched millions of lives. So he wrote this about Mother Teresa. Just this is two screens long, so just kind of settle in and listen to this story about Mother Teresa. People often ask me what Mother Teresa was like. Sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or if she had a halo. Well, really, she was short, wrinkled, and precious, and maybe even a little bit ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there's one thing I will never forget: her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning I would stare at them. I wondered if she had contracted leprosy. One day a sister explained, "Her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone. And Mother does not want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds them." And years of doing that have deformed her feet. Years of loving her neighbor as herself has deformed her feet. I thought, God, we all can use some deformed feet. We all could use this rekindling of the Jesus heart in us to serve others and to love others well. Man, that story just wrecked me. I'm like, it's a true story. It's not just a story. It's a true story. That not she didn't feel like, hey, I'm running this thing. I'm in charge here. Look at how many lives I've touched. You know what her thought for the day was? Oh, we got a new shipment of shoes. I'm gonna go find the worst pair so no one has to have them. Jesus, help us to serve others like that. You want healthy relationships? Try a little bit of deformed feet. You want to see the oil of joy in your life and the love of God pervade your relationships? Some humility, some value for others, some considering their interests, and having the mind of Christ. And you're going to see relationships flourish. Amen? God, I just bless these people today. I bless myself with the grace of God to do these relationships well. Help us to have the heart of Jesus and the attitude that Jesus had. Help us to walk in unity and not get sidetracked. In Jesus' name, amen.